Jesus today is telling a story. It is the fifth story that he's told in this section, Matthew 24, 25. We're doing it as the third in a three-week series, and it's the very last teaching moment of Jesus in Matthew before he goes to his death and then his resurrection. And I want us, as we go through this story, to have this question right at the front of our mind: who am I in the story? And to be analysing yourself, to be introspecting, to be reflecting, and then to say, and on what basis am I making this evaluation? And am I, is there something I need to change, do, think differently? Now, we start in Matthew 25, 31. Can you turn to Matthew 25, 31? Super strong things are going to be said. I want you to be able to see it, to check that it's the words of Jesus, not the words of Dominic. Jesus telling the story, verse 31, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory." Son of Man is Jesus. It's Jesus telling the story. It's Jesus speaking about himself. Son of Man is his kind of self-reflective title. And he is speaking, as he's done in the various stories through chapter 24 and 25, of the end time and the end time judgment. And in this moment, he is describing what is going to happen at the judgment. And so he says, 32, all the nations, this is what happens, will be gathered before him. Now, on the outline, I've listed a little bit there under all the nations, and you'll see that the outline, the middle page of the handout sheet there, and this passage is pretty straightforward in terms of interpretation. There's just two kind of debate areas that the various theologians and scholars debate on. Two questions that they tackle particularly about the meaning of this passage. The first one is, who are these people, all the nations? And I've listed four options on the outline there. Some people say it's all the non-Jews. Some say it's all the non-Christians. Some people say it's all the non-Jews who are not Christians. And some say it's all humanity. And I'm going for the last one. When all the nations come before the Lord Jesus, I'm saying it's all humanity comes before the Lord Jesus. I know that when nations are mentioned throughout Matthew's gospel, it's often used as the word to refer to the Gentiles, to the ethnos, and as opposed to the Jews. So there's a temptation to think it's the nations as opposed to the Jews, but the term all the nations is used a couple of times in Matthew's gospel. And I think in those instances, all the nations is referring to all the nations, all humanity. Let me just give them to you. Matthew 24, 14. I think it's just one page back in the Bible. But Matthew 24, 14, "This good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in the world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." And it's testimony to all the world. Or the same thing is meant, I think, in Matthew 28, that great famous final verse of Matthew's gospel, Matthew 28, 19. Verse 18, 28, 18, "Jesus came near and said to them, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.'" So when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the nations are gathered before him, we want to think all the Gentiles, all the Jews, all Africa, all America, all Europe, all South America, all Australia, all Muslims, all Buddhists, all Hindus, all tribes, all Aboriginal tribes from all history, all white Westerners, all Roman Catholics, all JWs. Premier Berejiklian will be there. Malcolm Turnbull will be there. Bill Shorten will be there. Pauline Hanson will be there. Donald Trump will be there. All the nations will be standing before him. You and I will be there. And 32, what happens? He, Jesus, will separate them, one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Now, I've done a bit of research for you, and I've been told that sheep and goats during the day, a shepherd might have a flock of some sheep and some goats, and they'd be allowed to graze kind of freely, intermingling. But at night, when it's colder, the goats need to be herded together for warmth, whereas sheep can be left in the cool air. And so it's a fairly regular thing at the end of the day for a shepherd to separate sheep and goats. And so it doesn't happen much in my job, but in jobs in the Middle East, they knew about this kind of thing. And so, now, just to be clear, though, it's not a trial. It's not that he brings people together and says, now, here's the evidence for you, here's the evidence against you. He separates people. It's a judgment. It's a declaration, a judgment, a separation. And so the king makes a statement, 34, follow it with me. The king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the... don't know what that was. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, somebody said, oh, this is in response to what was said here last week. What's going on in this section of Matthew's gospel? Is the gospel of grace still here? The answer is yes, 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 yes. Right here. Blessed by my Father. Inherit. Blessing. It's a gift. It's a favour. It's not earned. When the king says to those on his right, to the sheep, blessed, inherit, kingdom prepared since the foundation of the world. It's not you've done stuff to earn something. It is God's gift to a particular group that he generously gives. Now, there are people in the world. There are people in this room. There are people watching on our live stream. There are people listening both right now and new people listening in recording later. And some of you are blessed. And this could be you, this blessing. And you're going to receive an inheritance that has been prepared for you since the creation of the world. God's had you in mind to give you this gift at the end time since before the world began. Now, I'm tempted to be saying, God, God, pick me, pick me. Doesn't work like that. He chose you before the creation of the world. He prepared this for you before the creation of the world. Anything you kind of do to try and get attention or do something, that's irrelevant. That's just not even the way to think about it. It doesn't work like that. This has been a plan of God forever. Now, but the question is, I mean, I'm sure I'm asking this, are you asking this? How can I tell if I'm going to get the blessing? Am I part of this group that's going to get this wonderful eternal life blessing? And he says, verse 35, Jesus, for I was hungry, because I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. I just want to stop for a moment and just point out this word for, or because, at the beginning of verse 35, it is evidential, not causal. Evidential, not causal. It's not that they feed the hungry, give drinks to the thirsty, in order to be blessed. They feed the hungry. They give drinks to the thirsty because they are blessed. It's just the characteristic of the kind of thing that blessed people do. It's just the way they are. And so we ought to pause and say, is that the way I am? Is that the way you are? We ask that of ourselves. I said, let's read ourselves into the story. Let's, as I read this story, think, who am I in this story? And so if you've been doing that, if you've been thinking like that as we've gone through, you'd be thinking, am I exhibiting these characteristics? Am I doing the feeding a hungry and giving drink to a thirsty and taking in a stranger and giving clothes, wrapping a naked person and helping a sick person? And is this part of my DNA? And so, well, actually, he says, I was thirsty. I was a stranger. And the people come to Jesus, verse 37, the righteous answer him, when did we see you, Jesus, hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or without clothes and clothe you? And when did we see you sick in prison or visit you? And 40, the king will answer them, I assure you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. So I'm going to be asking myself, and I'm asking you, and we're actually, Jesus is asking us, are we exhibiting this behavior? Are you exhibiting this behavior of clothing, giving drink to these people who in verse 40 are described as the least of Jesus's brothers? See there in verse 40, this matters actually. You're thinking, I'm looking for evidential behavior in my life that I'm doing this. And just to be clear, heaven and hell hang on this. It's not a cause of salvation, but it's a sign of salvation. It's evidence of salvation. Am I exhibiting this behavior to the least of these brothers of Jesus that would give me a sense of comfort that when the Son of Man comes, he might end up seeing me as a sheep and not as a goat? Well, first there's a behavior, and then there's who the behavior is directed towards. I take it the list of behaviors are not exhaustive, but there's an emphasis on hospitality and generosity, a looking after, a providing food, a providing assistance, providing money, and then that's the behavior. What about who it's directed to? And because I'm thinking, I'm asking myself, am I doing this? Is this part of my life at the moment? Now, this, you know, I said there were two things that scholars debate in this passage. The first was who are all the nations. The second is who is the least of Jesus' brothers. This is the second big debate topic. And I've read a lot on it this week, thinking about it. And there are three main options, and I've given them to you on the handout sheet. Some people say it's everyone in need. Some people say it's all Christians, all disciples, all the brothers and sisters of Jesus. And some people say it's specifically the Christian who comes with gospel intent, the Christian missionary, leader, evangelist person. Now, I don't think it's the first group, the everyone in need. I know that that's a popular theory. And I've heard it argued by preachers in different places that this passage is the great omission. They talk about Matthew 28 and Jesus, the great commission, and they say, look, Christian scholars, great omission. They failed to care for the poor. That was Mother Teresa's line. She thought, feed the poor. That was the sign that you were really, that was the evidential sign that you were really one of Jesus's, really a sheep, not a goat. I had a friend who was the media director of one of Sydney's major charities, and he ran this line in his advertising. He would quote this line, what you did for the least of one of these brothers, you did for me, feed the poor. Sign you're a sheep, not a goat. I think she's wrong. I think he's wrong. The question at this point, you're kind of asking, well, which one is it, Dominic? Do you think it's the second one, all the brothers and sisters of Jesus, all Christians, all disciples, or the one who comes specifically with gospel intent? Well, all week I've been flip-flopping on this. Actually, no, on Tuesday I had a clear view, and I tried to persuade the staff, and I went down in a screaming heap. And, I mean, they're a pretty cynical bunch, to be honest. I mean, you're more relaxed. but I was so rocked at my inability to teach it to the staff that I flopped over to their position for the rest of the week. But I'm back on board now. now, so just so you know where we're going, which view am I commending to you? Well, I'm certainly not going Mother Teresa's view. I'm okay if you go with the rest of the staff team, although I'd prefer you to go with me. But B and C are totally, we'll be brothers in Christ still, it'll be fine. In fact, I have gone back and forward, so here we go. And you'll see me flip back and forward in this. The little one, let's just go with the first argument. The little ones in general, the little ones are disciples in general. And the least of these in Matthew 25, so let's just zero in on the words there. So I'm looking at verse 40. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine. Now, that word least is the superlative, the extreme of the term little ones, the adjective that appears in other places in Matthew's gospel. So flick back to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. And Matthew 18, verse 6, it's the adjective. Matthew 18, verse 6, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to fall away, it'd be better for him if a heavy millstone were hung around his neck and if he were drowned in the depths of the sea. See to it that you don't despise one of these little ones, because I tell you that in heaven their angels continually view the face of my Father in heaven. In the same way, it's not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones perish. So, the little one, the least of these, in Matthew 18, it's really clear, the little one, and in fact, every time you see the term little one in Matthew's gospel, it's a brother of Jesus, it's a sister of Jesus, it's a sibling of Jesus, it's a disciple. So, there's a really clear argument that it's not every poor person that's being spoken of here. It's feeding, giving clothes, giving finances, giving support, giving hospitality to those within the brotherhood and sisterhood of the church. Now, what's the argument for the second group? Well, come to Matthew 10. And actually, in this context, it's Jesus sending out the evangelist, sending out the preacher. And in Matthew 10, he says, Matthew 10, verse 7, as you go, Matthew 10, 7, proclaim, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with leprosy, drive out demons, freely you receive, freely give. Don't acquire gold, silver, copper for your money belts. Don't take a traveling bag for the road or an extra shirt, sandals or staff, for the worker's worthy of his food. When you enter any town or village, find out who's worthy and stay there until you leave. Greet a household when you enter it. And if the household is worthy, let your peace be on it. But if it's unworthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone does not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say, it'll be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. So Jesus is sending out the preacher, sending out the person with gospel intent. And then down to verse 40, the one who welcomes you welcomes me. The one who welcomes me welcomes him who sent me. So how you receive the little one who goes with gospel intent is a sign of how you welcome Jesus. Verse 41, anyone who welcomes a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who welcomes a righteous person because he's righteous will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, because he's a disciple, truly, I tell you, he'll never lose his reward. So, that verse, 42, pushes me to think, is it the general Christian? Or is it the Christian actually going with gospel intent? I'm just back over the edge onto the Christian going with gospel intent. I mean, you can make the point from other parts of the scriptures that the expectation is of the Christian to support those who go with gospel intent. We'll just put up 3 John on the screen. 3 John, they've testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, since they set out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the pagans. The pagans didn't do anything to support the one going with gospel intent. Therefore, we, the church of God, ought to support such people so we can be co-workers for the truth. So, I think where I'm falling today is that putting Matthew 25 together with Matthew 10, putting that together with 3 John, what's being said is when the disciple of Jesus comes with gospel intent, comes proclaiming, and they need hospitality, then the true disciple will show them that hospitality. The true disciple will show them that generosity just by kicking in and doing it. And that is going to be the ongoing pattern. That's going to be the life. That's going to be the DNA, the evidential DNA, as you look back on your life, that you are actually genuinely a sheep. Now, I'm going to give you 10 illustrations. And some of the illustrations I'm going to illustrate way B, and some of the illustrations I'm going to illustrate way C. Let me give you a way B one. Some of the people in this church are looking after a little one. Dennis is, he's right in the throes of serious cancer. And there are people caring for that little one in Christ's sheep from among this church at the moment. That's a sign. That's evidence that those who are doing the caring are Jesus' sheep. But we have a church Facebook group. Danny Yap says, I'm coming back to Australia. Can anybody put me up? Can anybody give me any hospitality? And some of Jesus' sheep said, sure, come and stay. Now, again, that's a every Christian person. That's not a gospel intent person. Dennis is not a gospel intent missionary. Danny's not at this point doing gospel intent missionary. Just being a general Christian. Or here's one though. Tuesday night, one of my Facebook friends. He's a guy who used to be in a Bible study group of mine 25 years ago, the Australian Film, Television, Radio School. Now he's a Presbyterian minister up in Queensland. He said, I'm coming down to Sydney to recruit more ministers for the Presbyterian Church in Queensland. Can I stay at your place? Well, he's a gospel intent guy. And so option C, I've said yes to that little one. Or James Healy Hutchinson used to be in Bible study in church with us a quarter of a century ago. He's out in Australia. I said, come over for dinner on... He's a gospel intent missionary guy. He's coming for dinner Wednesday night. Or Feeding Compassion Kids. What's Feeding Compassion Kids? Well, Feeding Compassion Kids, we've got lots of people here support compassion, caring for the Compassion Kids. They're a general Christian, aren't they? They're a little one who's a general Christian. Or what about somebody at your work wants to start a Bible study group? Somebody puts a sign up on the lunchroom thing saying, want to start a Bible study group? Is anyone interested? Now, there's somebody in the workplace doing something with gospel intent. Now, are you going to stand with them? Are you going to offer them hospitality? Are you going to help them out? I mean, what if you're the room bookings person at the company? You can offer them hospitality or not. We'll be able to tell if you're a sheep by how you handle that, your response there. Or I'm the parent of the school and I know the scripture teacher. And I let the principal and the teachers of the school know that I like the scripture teacher. I like what they're doing. I love the scripture teacher. I stand with the scripture teacher. You're giving hospitality, generosity to the person with gospel intent. Or I'm on holidays and there's a beach mission in my caravan park and the beach mission team come round knocking on the caravans and knocking on the tent doors and everybody else says, go away. And I say, come in and have an ice block. Because they're coming around with gospel intent. Or Kingsley and Ronnie Box, and do we support them in their missionary work in Slovenia because they've gone out with gospel intent? Do we offer hospitality? Or Samuel, the Portuguese prince, come from Portugal to get trained in theological college. Do we as a church offer him hospitality and generosity? Yeah. Us backing him. Now, the king says, whatever you do for one of these little ones, that you do for me. It's not causal. It doesn't get you to heaven. It's evidence that you're one of Jesus' sheep. It's evidence that this kind of stuff is going on in your life. That's kind of sheep DNA. It's not the stuff that gets you the inheritance. It's just the kind of thing that blessed people do. Now, I'm hoping at this point you're asking yourself, am I behaving like a sheep? Is that what's going on in my behaviour pattern the last year or so? Because I want to say the opposite of sheep is goat. And I'm looking at verse 41, and this is serious. Then he'll say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The Lord Jesus says to the goat, depart, cursed, and sends to the eternal fire. The language is sharp. The language is clear. Now, I don't want to be the hellfire brimstone guy, but I want to be the guy who says what Jesus says. And you look at verse 34, and you look at verse 41, and I can't see any other way to go other than that's what Jesus is saying. To say there's a dividing line through all humanity. I mean, everybody stands before Jesus. All the people from all time, Trump, Pence, Turnbull, all the Buddhists, all the Hindus, all the Muslims, all the everyone's, all the Westerners. And he says, sheep, goats. It is a delusion to think that history ends any other way. All the Aborigines are there. All the Catholics, all the Protestants, all the no religions, all the never heards, all gathered and all divided. Some get the blessing and the inheritance, some get the curse. What's the DNA of the cursed person? Again, it's evidential, not causal. 42, for I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you didn't take me in. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison, you didn't take care of me. Then they'll answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or without clothes or sick or in prison and not help you? I assure you, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. And again, it's the hospitality, generosity extended to the least of the brothers of Jesus. And look, this person will look back at their life, look back at how they've acted the last few weeks, months, years, and they'll think, my life was marked by a series of decisions that did not reflect hospitality, generosity towards the person of Christ, the person of Jesus, the brother of Jesus, or the gospel agent of Jesus. Now, there will be people in this room right now who will be having an argument with me in their heads and saying in their heads, nope, I'm justified in being selfish. I'm justified in not being, well, they won't have said selfish. I'm justified in not being generous. And I mean, maybe even, I mean, this is not a series about giving money to church, but maybe you're actually thinking on the issue of giving money to church. Maybe you think, well, church doesn't spend the money well. I mean, you look at the way the parish council spends the money and think, silly parish council, the village church, they shouldn't have colour outlines. That's a waste. Irresponsible. And you think of a reason like that, not to get behind gospel preacher hospitality to John Kwan or Sylvanus Theme or someone like that. And actually, that's a valid argument. The parish council of this church are terrific, but you know what? I'm sure that if you look carefully at our budget, there'd be all sorts of things that you could disagree, that every person, if you did a careful analysis, you'd say, I'd rather them spend more money here and less money there. Do you know? And that's a valid argument. But I'm not interested in the church here. I'm interested in your heart. And you want to ask, in terms of your heart, because I don't care whether you give to this church or not. That's not the issue. Heart is what I'm interested in. But it would be possible to give to Samuel, the Portuguese prince. Or it would be possible to give to Kingsley and Ronnie. It would be possible to show hospitality to Kingsley and Ronnie from CMS, or hospitality to the scripture teacher who goes with gospel intent to Leichhardt High. Or it would be possible to show hospitality to the new church buildings in southwest Sydney. If you've got a problem with this church, be good to solve that. But the heart is the issue. And you want to be marked at the end. You want to think, what's my DNA? Am I a hospitable person? Am I a generous person? And actually, to be honest, if you've got a problem with Kingsley and Ronnie and Samuel and compassion and scripture and the Southwest Church Building Project, then it's not a problem with all of them, it's a problem with you. And you know what Jesus is going to say at the end? If you are marked by ungenerosity, if you are marked by lack of hospitality, that's evidence that you're not really his. That's evidence you're not really a sheep. You're a goat. Because if you were a sheep, then flowing out of that would be generosity. But if your DNA is goat DNA, then 46, they go away to eternal punishment. But the sheep to eternal life. Now, we ask the question, who are you? Are you a goat or a sheep? And I'm interested, this whole series, it's about our hearts. 3 weeks ago we said, where is your treasure? Heaven or earth? And we put that as a question 3 weeks ago. But this week we see there are eternal consequences from the question, where is your treasure? And so we ask ourselves, and I can't answer this for you. You've got to answer it. Am I a blessed person? Do I have an inheritance? What's my DNA? Am I a cursed person? Do I have a destiny of the fire? What's my DNA? I said it's evidential. And so you've got to ask, what's the evidence pointing to at the moment? I mean, we had Compassion Sunday here a month or so ago. And did you push it away? Or did you say, I want to be a generous person? Or scripture happens at school, or the lunchtime Bible study group happens in your office, and you say, I can offer hospitality, or do you push it down? Now, in this room, I am sure there are people this morning facing up to a reality. Facing up to a reality that actually I've been pretending. I've been pretending to myself, I've been pretending to the people around me, but I've been pretending. I haven't got the DNA. I haven't got the evidence of hospitality, of generosity. I mean, whether it's to the gospel preacher or whether it's to the I've got the DNA of the goat. So what's the prescription? What should you do? Well, whatever you do, don't just start doing the external, because that's just going to confuse you more. Don't start doing it. I mean, don't say, okay, quick, I'm going to go and do some giving. That's disaster as a strategy. Because there's no point trying to sort the external when the problem is internal. And in fact, you can't even actually do anything because it's God's gift. It's not about me doing stuff. Because what Jesus is saying, here's one person has an inheritance. Since the creation of the world. And one person's told to go to their destiny. But hang on, I want the blessing. Can I please have the blessing? How does getting the blessing of God work? Well, I have one cross-reference passage in this talk this morning that I'm going to take you to, and I'd like everyone to go there, to my favourite passage on the blessing of God from the first verses of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. So flick over to Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And this is a passage that is worth underlining and highlighting and circling and learning off by heart. Blessed, Ephesians 1 verse 3, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens, in Christ. For here are they, blessing one, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. He predestined us, blessing two. He adopted us, blessing three, as his sons, through daughters, through Jesus Christ, for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the Beloved One. Blessing four, in him we have the redemption, freedom, through his blood. Blessing five, forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his understanding that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he, blessing six, made known, revealed to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ. You can't earn it, but you can be given it. You can be freely given it by God. God can lavish it on you. God can richly pour it on you. God, in his good pleasure, can give you this blessing. You can ask. You can pray. So if you know in your heart that you are not motivated to be hospitable, if you know in your heart that you are not motivated to be generous, you know in your heart you're not excited about caring for the least of the brothers, whether they're the compassion kid or whether they're the gospel agent, then do business with God in church this morning. Pray that the God who gives good gifts to his children would give you a good gift today, give you the blessing. Not because you deserve it, not because you earned it, but because he is generous. Would you speak to the Heavenly Father with me, asking him to bless us today. Heavenly Father, we bless you and we ask you that you would give each of us every spiritual blessing in Christ. It's kind of weird, Lord, because we read here that you chose this blessing for some before the creation of the world. So, Lord, in humility, we reach out to you. And we pray, Lord, that it might be that before the creation of the world, you chose me to receive this blessing. And we pray that today might be the day of adoption. We do read here that you adopt people, and so we take it there's a time of the adoption happening. We pray you might adopt us today, that this might be adoption day. Lord, for some of us, we've been faking being part of your family for a while now. Lavish grace on us, Lord. Give us the real blessing of redemption. Help us to see that we've been trapped in selfishness. Help us to see we've been trapped in sin and death. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to see your riches to us. Thanks for richly pouring this into our lives. Thanks for the blessing of revelation, for opening our eyes to what is going on. Your lavish generosity to us, Lord, is amazing. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.